It's good to be in the house of God here tonight with the air conditioning working. Aren't you glad? Yeah. If you were here Sunday, you know that we were without it in the sanctuary. All the other rooms had it, but we were without it. And I'll tell you what, it was fun and it was hot. Praise the Lord. And of course, I made sure to preach extra long, you know, in the heat. Glory to God. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to call this message, as you many of you already know, Living on the Supply of God. Praise the Lord. You know, we see so many believers, struggle in this area. You know, and of course, when we hear that, we think it's automatically going to be tied to finances. Well, yeah, it'll be definitely related. But how many of you know that the supply of God is more than a financial issue? And you know, if you've been around here, you know, long enough, you know that we don't teach prosperity from a money perspective as much as we teach it from a character perspective. Praise God, because with God, it's about character. It's about integrity. Amen. And we know this, that Jesus said over there in Matthew 6:21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God is always more interested in the condition of our heart. Amen. Because if money equaled spirituality, well, then Hollywood would be the new Jerusalem, right? And there'd be a lot of folks in the business realm that would automatically be godly. And the Bible actually points out and warns us over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 of making sure not to make a mistake to think that godliness is equal, or I should say prosperity is equal to righteousness, because that would be a mistake. But however, there is a truth, and there is a big truth, that God wants and has a full supply directed for us, and he wants us to live in it. He wants us to live on it. Amen. And of course, you know, no doubt you know this, that it takes money to live in this life. Amen. It takes money, took money to get you here. We have jobs, we have vehicles and homes and families and things to maintain and obtain and things like that. Praise the Lord. And God has a way. Glory to God. God has a way. And I'll tell you what, I see a lot of believers, though, that they maybe unintentionally, they violate or they disqualify themselves from the supply of God. And they get into, you know, certain kinds of habits, certain kinds of living. And next thing you know, they're falling short in life. You know, they're panicked. They're getting into fear. They're worried they're not going to have enough money. Marriages start to experience a lot of pressure. And I'll tell you what. As a pastor for, you know, just these last 10 years, I have counseled a lot of marriages that were failing. And almost every single one, if not every single one, had some kind of financial pressure involved at some time. And I would dare say that we've all been there. We've all experienced that. And, you know, where especially in a marriage, and then it trickles down to the kids, it starts to try to, facilitate a spirit of fear and all these things. That's not for us. There is a better way to live, and that's on God's full supply. Praise the Lord. As Pastor Nancy Dufresne calls it, living off the top of the barrel. Amen. You know, not scraping off the bottom of the barrel, not just living a barely get along life. I'll tell you what, Jesus died and rose again to give us something much more than that. And obviously what we're going to talk about tonight applies to everything. It applies not to just the financial arena. It'll apply to the health in your body. It'll apply to the peace in your mind. It'll apply to the success of your marriage. It'll apply to raising children. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at two parables here that Jesus taught. In the first 30 verses or so of Matthew chapter 25. And number one is the story of the 10 virgins. And then we're going to go over to, keep going in chapter 25, to the parable of the traveler. And we'll get into that. And I just started just kind of soaking in this chapter and just, you know, reading this chapter, probably the first half of it or so, and just kept going back and reading and rereading it and rereading it, and just letting the Spirit of God just kind of talk to me about it, because I felt like there was something that was to be ministered here tonight regarding a full supply and how to walk in God's full supply. And I'm excited about this message. Praise the Lord. You say, well, you know, things are going good. We're doing decent financially, you know. No, don't you dare switch it off. You know, hearing the word isn't about whether or not you're facing that particular trial today. It's about you being hungry for the word It's about adding something to the service and not switching off because things might be just a little bit better for you today than they were yesterday or something like that. I've had Christians tell me that. Well, that message, I really didn't need that today. You know, I really needed something else. No. In this environment with a pastor and a local church, God makes sure that we get what we need even if we don't realize it. Because, you know, put it in the hopper, you're going to need it later. Praise the Lord. All right, so Matthew chapter 25, we're just going to jump in and we're going to start right there in verse 1. Jesus is speaking, of course, you know, in these chapters, most of, you know, chapter 23, 24, 25, they're all red letters in my Bible, and maybe you have a red letter edition Bible. That means Jesus is talking, and that means he's teaching, and he's likening the kingdom of heaven to natural truths that we find on this earth. Now, when Jesus uses a natural truth to teach a spiritual truth, the natural truth is still true, all right? Now, we got to remember, and let's say this right off the top, that both of these parables are ultimately about being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? We cannot take something else away from these passages, first and foremost, that we are to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And then what he does is he uses financial parables. He uses financial scenarios to talk about being ready. In doing so, Jesus is sharing wisdom concerning finances on this earth. Praise God. And so just because the natural truth is mirroring the spiritual truth, we don't toss the natural truth out. We're glad for it because right here, right now, we need natural truth. We need truth right here in the natural realm. Amen. Praise the Lord. So verse 1, Jesus speaking, he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Now, don't let that word virgin there throw you off. It actually means a young woman or a young unmarried woman, okay? And sometimes the parable of the 10 virgins doesn't make sense in our society because Jesus is referencing something cultural, all right? We don't do the same thing in our cultural practices, but I'll explain that here in just a second. The kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And what he's talking about an oil lamp. Remember, in those days, they didn't have flashlights, all right? They had, you know, the old lanterns, I guess would be a better word for it. They took their lamps. And, you know, the story is that these 10 young ladies are going to go out and they're going to wait for the bridegroom. See, in those days, when in a Jewish wedding, especially in those days, it was a week-long event, all right? It was 7 days, all right? And there was this moment where the bridegroom would travel from one home to the next, and they would wait for him. And young unmarried women, they weren't trying to throw themselves at this young man or anything like that, but they were celebrating his marriage to his bride and that whole thing, and they would line up on the road and all this stuff. A much more in-depth ceremony, I guess, than what we have today. And they would run out to meet, and sometimes that guy could come out in the middle of the night, and they would still be waiting there to congratulate him and celebrate his wedding and his marriage and so on. So that's what's going on. And so because this man might come out there in the middle of the night even, they bring lamps. So, of course, there weren't streetlights in those days, and they needed to be able to see and so on, all right? So just kind of give you a little cultural background there. You do know that the culture of the time in which the Bible was written sometimes bleeds onto the page, okay? And it might not be our cultural practices, but we need to, you know what they are and what it's talking about. He says, "So I liken the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins which took their lamps or their lanterns, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." That means that they carried a separate container full of oil, all right? So they had extra lamp oil with them, all right? And it says in verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, or the marriage supper, or you could call it this, the wedding feast or the party, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, and again, let's stress that point, that this is ultimately about being prepared for the coming of the Lord. And you might read that parable and say, where are the financial lessons in that? Well, they're in there, because this is a parable about resources. And this is a parable about those that were foolish, did not have enough resources, and they went without. All right. So let's go back here, and we'll go back to verse 2. Now we're going to go through it again, and we're going to teach on it. All right. Notice it says, five of them, these five young ladies, five of them were wise, five were foolish. And I love the definition of that word wise. Are you ready? It means literally this, practical skill. Practical skill. The Amplified Bible says sensible. We would say it this in our modern language, common sense. I like that. It means practical skill. It means sensible, or this, the Amplified also says having forethought. Yeah. You know, I'll tell you what, so many answers for our life are found in the practical, sensible, common sense realm. Yeah. So many times, you know, Christians miss it. I'll tell you what, God would rather have somebody with good sense, somebody with practical wisdom. I'll tell you what, I'm a huge fan of practical spirituality. All right? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many of these Christians I've met that all they talk about the visions they have, all they talk about, and praise the Lord, we believe in visions, all right? But all they talk about is how spiritual they are, but yet their natural life is just falling apart everywhere they turn. They're unstable. They're not planted in the house of the Lord. You know, they're going from job to job to job, you know, failing everywhere they go. I'll tell you what, spirituality should manifest in this realm with stability, with sensibility, with good sense, because I don't care how many Holy Ghost services someone's been to. I don't care how many hours in tongues they've prayed in. At the end of the day, if they come out of that and they still are not stable, because there is a such thing as a practical wisdom to know how to live this life. Amen. Praise God. He says, five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. The word foolish, it means dull or not taking into account, or you could say it this way, unprepared. All right. The word wise means practically prepared or sensible, having forethought, right? Good sense, practical spirituality. All right. And the foolish were dull, not taking anything into account, having no forethought, or they were unprepared. All right. Now notice this, that the foolish were foolish. Now you keep reading there in verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. The Amplified says this, they took no extra oil with them. Okay. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? Just so you know that they had oil in their lamps, but they didn't, like the wise ones, the wise took an extra vessel. The Amplified uses the word flask. No, not an alcohol flask, but an extra container of oil so it would so that they could have extra so that they'd be prepared if their lamp went out. It says, for when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them. Here's what makes, in the words of Jesus, what makes one wise versus what makes one foolish is that the wise prepares with extra, and the foolish has no extra. All right? Praise the Lord. The foolish were foolish because they had no extra. The wise brought extra. They knew the Lord was coming, but they did not purpose something for it. Come on now, and I'm going to tell you where we're getting into. See, because the five wise ones, they ended up going on to their supply. Right. And notice the supply of God wasn't the lamp, the oil that they had in their lamps. The supply wasn't even the extra oil that they had on their side. The supply was going into the wedding feast, which was waiting. So many times right now, we think the money that we're making is our supply per se. It's really not. It's not as much as it is an opportunity to be faithful in that which is in our hands right now. Praise the Lord. All right. It wasn't the oil they had with them that was the ultimate. That was just something, that was a practice ground for what God really had for them in their future. I'll tell you what, your salary right now, it is a practice ground for what God has for you in your future. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. See, they did not purpose anything for it. Have you ever purposed and planned ahead of time to give something extra for the Lord? See, these ones, they were wise. They planned. They had forethought. They saved. Yeah, good. Praise the Lord. And they prepared for the resources that the Lord would have needed in the future. Right. Come on now. I'll tell you what. When have God's people taken the time to purposely save up to provide resources for the Lord? Yeah. Come on now. I'll tell you what. If you are going to break in to your next level of supply, they broke into their next level. They went into the wedding feast. We are going to have to purpose resources ahead of time for what the needs of the Lord will be at that time. You know, so many believers, they get into what I call daydream giving. You know, they get into daydream giving. I'll look to provide for the Lord. You know, I would love to give the Lord $1,000 or $10,000. I'd love to give the Lord, if I won the lottery, if I won that Powerball thing, I'd give the Lord $1 million and things like that. Well, see, that's daydream giving. God doesn't want you to be faithful with what you don't have. He wants you to be faithful with what you do have. He doesn't want you daydreaming about what you have in your hand. He wants you to have a purpose and a plan for what you do have in your hand. I mean, when's the last time, you know, Christians, you know, they get in these routines, they show up, they put the same, you know, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, or whatever, you know, they do something to relieve their conscience. And they don't do something to relieve the need of what God has. You know, have you ever, just ask yourself this, have you ever purposed and planned ahead of time to save up to give to the Lord? Have you ever set aside, okay, I don't have it in my hand, but I'm going to save it for the purpose of giving it to God? Right. Have you ever saved up $500 and given it to God? Have you ever saved up $1,000 and given it to God? Have you ever saved beyond that and given to God? I'll tell you what. This is what is how you break through into your next level. I'll tell you, I see so many Christians, they get stuck in one level of giving and they're wondering why they're not breaking through. Because you're going to have to bust the ceiling off wherever you're at right at this time. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for being excited here tonight. Oh, come on now. Glory to God. They didn't purpose something for it, the foolish, but the wise did. Amen. The supply wasn't the oil in the lamp or even the extra oil in the flask. The supply came because they were prepared. The supply came because they were prepared. Oh, come on now. Listen, when you're part of a network of churches that are planning churches, all right, you need to ask yourself, are you prepared for the next one?
Yes.
Come on now. Are you purposing something ahead of time to set aside? You know, at the beginning of the year, do you talk with your spouse and say, okay, what next level are we going to break into this year? Praise God. Again, I don't tell stories in any kind of way to bring attention to myself, you know, personally, but to be an example. All right. My wife and I, at the beginning of this year, you know, we decided, you know, with all these new churches being planted and the Erie Church being planted, we set aside, we got together and we decided we are going to purpose that by the end of 2016, we are going to have such and such an amount that is going to go directly. I don't mean our normal tithes and offerings. I mean something above, something beyond, a special gift that was going to be purposed for the need of these new churches. Praise the Lord. And we got a number in our heart, and just to be honest, it was a bigger number to us. It was more than double of what we had ever given before. More than double than what we had ever given in one, you know, special gift. And so we didn't have it in our hand at that point. We didn't have that number in our account or anything like that. And so we just said, well, we purpose by the end of the year, we will have put such and such dollars in that account. And so it's like in our mind, we just said, okay, that's going to be like, it's like a savings account for God. We are going to get to that number by the end of the year. Well, you know, I'm excited because tonight, you know, at tithes and offerings time, we are putting in the last dollar of that amount. Amen. That tonight we will hit that number. And here it is at the end of June. It took God half the time that we purposed. And now the next 6 months, we can just go above and beyond what we do. Why? Because when you purpose in your heart, remember we were preaching on Daniel 10:12, and it says that Daniel set his heart. He purposed his heart to receive understanding. When you start setting a purpose to something, the reason why so many Christians do not walk in the full supply of God is because they have no goals. They have no goals. The reason why so many Christians do not live on the supply of God is because they never have a goal or a resource or something to purpose for God. Amen. Because as we set our heart on that, I noticed God made sure it kept pouring in until that number was met. Our goal was the end of the year. God said, I'll do it in half the time. Amen. Half the time. And my wife and I, we just looked at each other and said, well, now we still have a whole nother half of the year to go above and beyond. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to tell you, this message isn't designed to like even try to increase the giving to the church or anything. The church isn't facing, you know, some incredible financial problem. Not at all. Not at all. Actually, 2014, 2015, best financial years this church ever had. And 16 is on schedule to be yet the best again. Amen. So it's not about that. Right. It's about breaking into new levels and new heights. Praise the Lord. So many believers, you know, they want to sow in fives and they want to reap in thousands. It doesn't work that way. If you want to reap in thousands, have you saved up a thousand and given it to God? Right. Whether it was to this church or somewhere else, I don't know. You know, whatever God purposes in your heart to do. I'm not talking about it has to come to this church. You understand this is not, you understand that. It's not about, oh, you know, let's just preach about money to, you know, to the people of the church so they give more to the church. But this is about, you know, teaching people that they're going to have to understand. If you're going to walk in the fullness of God, you're going to have to get yourself uncomfortable at times. Oh, come on. These five wives, I said, we are going to have enough in our lamps, and we're going to have extra. We're going to set this oil aside, because when the bridegroom's coming, we are not going to be left behind.
That's right.
We are not going to go without. We are not getting in because the supply wasn't the extra oil. The supply of God wasn't just the extra money that my wife and I have given this year. The supply is in that miracle coming down the road. Just like their supply wasn't the oil in their flask, it was in that wedding party, which represents the miracle of God. Yeah. Amen. That's why it goes down there to verse 10. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. They that were ready went in. Are you ready to go to your next level of supply? Say, well, we just keep giving the same old thing we've given for years. Well, then you're not ready.
That's right. Good word. Come on.
And I'll tell you this. I mean, this doesn't, you know, need to be preached too much to this group. But if you're not tithing, you are not ready. You are not ready. How many times have I been preaching this year? There is something. We are moving upon a season. That season will be a season of increase and harvest, not just financially, but yes, finances are included. And I keep asking this church, are you ready for it? And I'll tell you what, just financially, if you're not tithing, you are not ready. You will be left out there while others will go in before you. I'm just telling you. Praise the Lord, man. I tell you, woo, we glad we came to church tonight. Amen. They got to go into the party because they had extra. That party, that wedding feast, that was the supply. Come on, are you ready when it's time to go in? I'll tell you what, are you ready when the Lord has another church to plant? Are you going to be ready? Yeah. Amen. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to have resources that we've purposed in our heart ahead of time.
Yes.
That God is going to have it. Amen. But typically, what do people do? Well, just show up and just do the same thing I've been doing for the last 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years. If you do the same thing you've always done, you're going to get the same thing you've always got. There's going to have to be a breakthrough. Amen. So, you know, what's your next level? There's people say, well, I've given in hundreds before, but I've never given in thousands. Well, save up until you give into the thousands. I mean, my goodness. Praise the Lord. Well, I've given in thousands, but I've never given in 10,000s. Well, save up until you do. Purpose it up. Amen. Purpose the extra. Glory to God. Oh, man. I'll tell you what, there's some people that just don't like messages like this. But see, because they're looking at the oil they have to burn when they should be looking at the wedding feast they're about to walk into. The foolish ones didn't want to burn the extra oil. We'll live on the extra of the wise. We'll just ride on someone else's coattail. We'll have, you know, those foolish ones, they depended on someone else to get it done. You know, Christians all the time, they're waiting for some millionaire to come in and do their giving for them. Yeah. Listen, this church, we're not waiting for a millionaire to come in and pay off the rest of this building. Not at all. Amen. Well, glory to God. Praise the Lord. And now go down there to verse 8. Remember what the foolish said? The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. I love this answer in verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather that to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Here's what we must understand. We don't have to give to the foolish. The Lord did not correct those wise for not giving their oil to the foolish. Listen, I don't have to give to someone who had the same opportunity as I did. Come on now. I have seen too many Christians, they just keep giving to the foolish. Giving to the foolish. I'll see Christian parents that have kids who are in their 20s, 30s, and 40s who won't get their act together, and they keep funding their rebellious kids' lives all the way up into that age. What are they doing? They're giving to the foolish. They're giving to the irresponsible. God does not bless those that give to the irresponsible. Whew, you're going to see this here in a moment. Keep giving money. Listen, I don't give money to people that should know better. I don't. Say, oh my goodness, that is so rude. You think that is convicting? Wait till we get to the end of this passage. And if that upends your theology, good, let it. Because God never expects anybody of his people to provide for someone who is irresponsible. Now there's some people that have fallen upon hard times and they need our love and they need our charity. They didn't have the same opportunities that we had. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't give to the poor. We should, those that didn't have the same opportunities. But those that have the same opportunities, come on now. Praise the Lord. You know, if you know somebody that's just proven themselves to be irresponsible, 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 guess what? God says don't give to them. So how do you say that? You know, what if it's your own family, it's your own blood and things like that? God doesn't give based on that.
Right.
He gives based on responsibility.
Yes.
He gives based on character.
Yes.
Ooh, praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, this is one way the devil tries to drain the resources that are supposed to be for the Lord and for you.
Yes, he does. Sure. Oh, yeah.
All right? This is one way the devil tries to drain resources that are supposed to be for the Lord and to be for you. He's to get you to send it some foolish direction. I'm not sending my giving in a foolish direction. I'm sending it where churches are being planted. I'm sending it to ministries that are changing the world and preaching the gospel. I'm sending it to ministries where souls are being saved, bodies are being healed.
Right.
Oh my goodness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know that really upsets some people. Say that, well, I just give my money where I want to. I know. Absolutely. We all have that free will and that free choice. But if you put it into the lives of the foolish, it's going to drain the resources that God was trying to get to you. And he was trying to get to the house of the Lord. Amen. The foolish. People keep just giving into the foolish things. You know, I think it's amazing. People won't tithe, but they'll go to the casino. Foolish. They won't tithe, but they'll play the lottery. Listen, don't put any more lottery tickets in the offering, please. We get that all the time here. Listen, you know, God didn't tell you to go buy a lottery ticket and put it in here. That's ridiculous. It's foolish. God would rather have you be faithful with that $1. But Pastor, God put it on my heart, what if it was the winner? It wasn't. Then you certainly haven't learned how to hear the Holy Ghost yet. Because I can tell you what, not one of them have won yet. Oh, you really came to a fun service here tonight. Amen. All right, well, let's move along here. So that's the parable of the 10 virgins, all right? The 10 wise, the 10 foolish. The wise had extra. They purposed something extra. They pooled their resources and made sure they were ready when the opportunity showed up. Listen, the miracle is going to happen, but it's not going to happen to all of them. The miracle is going to happen in this church financially, but it is not going to happen to every single one of us.
Right.
It's going to happen to those who are ready. Amen. To those that have prepared, those that have known to set aside and break through those next levels, those next ceilings of giving and generosity or whatever it is, and they're not sowing into foolish things. Oh, and dear Lord, and I will dare say that 9 out of 10 ministries that are on TV are pretty much foolish places to sow your money. Don't, you know, Christians, they'll tell me, Pastor Tim, you know, someone on TV said that it was a prophetic year, 2016, and so I gave $216, you know, to some, you know, TV prophet, and he sent me a word, you know, in the mail. How ridiculous. You would be better off. Remember that movie Big? Remember when he's on the boardwalk and he tosses his quarter in that little genie machine? Actually, Midway Park had, I don't know if it still does, one of those antique GD machines. Pastor Jeff, do they still have that? Have you played it lately? Does it work? Yeah. Esmeralda? Yes, you remember that movie? Big. And the little kid, he wishes to be big, and he wakes up a grown man. Remember that? You'd be better off going up to Midway Park and throwing your quarter into Esmeralda. She'll give you a just as much accurate word as that TV preacher will. You would seriously save yourself the money, go and spend $2 on a bag of fortune cookies. Open every fortune cookie, read all of the fortunes, find the one you like best, and call that your prophetic word, because it'll be more accurate. Then so-and-so prophet on TV selling prophetic words. Folks, you have the sense to know that that stuff is garbage, correct? Oh, I see that. Oh, we're selling a little flask of water from the Holy Land, taken out of the Dead Sea. This is from the Jordan River, you know, all this stuff. You know what? I've learned something. You know, the water over there in Jerusalem, you know, that part of the world in the Holy Land, it's the same kind of, it's still H2O as it is right here in Jamestown, New York, right? There is no miracle water. There is no prophetic spring, you know. I sometimes look up these things, I'll be honest, just for the entertainment factor. Like, what's the false prophet saying these days? You know, they're selling their Holy Land. you know, thing. They're, you know, selling you gravel or something. This was taken from the, you know, the Via Della Rosa where Jesus walked. This piece of gravel may have been stuck in Jesus' sandal. They didn't go that far. They didn't say that. That was mine. But I wouldn't doubt it if they throw something in there like that. All right, sensible. You know, ministries that are really preaching the word, you know, and helping people. All right, well, let's keep moving on. Verse 14, let's start the parable of the traveler now. And he goes more in depth here using a financial example. He says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, I think, you know, most of us understand this, but I want to make sure that we get the parable, okay? Jesus is talking about himself. He is a traveler traveling into a far country that's going to take a lot of time to return. And he delivers to his servants his goods. That's us, except you know that we're children of God, but we are stewards of that which belongs to God. That really is the first principle of godly prosperity, is knowing that anything that we have in our possession is ultimately his. We are an owner of nothing but a stewardship. We are a steward of all things. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Being faithful, you know, before we jump into this, you know, he said, we'll talk about this here in a moment, but being faithful with the resources that God has entrusted to you means being led to do, you know, obeying God's voice when he tells you to do something with it. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So he says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Now, the Amplified Bible says probably around $5,000. I read a lot of other Bible scholars that talked about a talent being a lot more money in those days. I mean, some scholars believed it was a more significant amount of money. The Amplified. Can you bring up the Amplified? We'll bring up the Amplified. It says, "To one he gave 5 talents. The Amplified uses the term probably about $5,000. To another he gave 2 talents. To another 1 talent. So $2,000 and $1,000 to each of those men. To each in proportion to his own personal ability. Then the traveler departed and left the country." Now you can go back to the King James. Let's just read it there. It says, "To another 2, to another 1. So he gave them some money, you know, to take care of for him while he was gone. And now it says that the traveler gave to every man according to his several ability. Literally in the Greek, you could say it this way, that he gave according to their responsibility. All right? You know, isn't it amazing that the word ability is the root word for responsibility? All right, you are only as able as you are responsible. Never forget that. Notice the traveler, he dished out money in accordance to someone's responsibility. All right, the more responsible, the more he could entrust to that person. The less responsible, he could only entrust one to the one man. And we're going to see why, because he really proves his irresponsibility here in just a moment. All right, so let's keep on going here. It says there in verse 16, it says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he doubled that money. "And likewise, he that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2. So he doubled his money as well. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." There is a reckoning day. "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And of course, you know the same thing happens with the man with the 2 talents. And the Lord says the same thing to him. And then go down there to verse 24. It says, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. So he had one talent, he just brought it back. All right. And it says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers or the bankers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Oh my goodness. Robin Hood was taken from the rich and given to the poor, but Jesus is taken from the poor and given it to the rich.
That's right. Come on. That's right.
That'll really upset the religious mind. Hold on now. Don't just take comments that I'm saying partially in jest. Wait until you get the rest of it. Praise the Lord. Now, he says there in verse 29, for unto everyone that has shall more be given. Literally is what it says in the Amplified. Yes. To everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. It's pretty interesting that he uses such a financial parable to teach about heaven and hell. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't you walk out of here thinking that you have to have a certain amount of money or give a certain amount of money before you can go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is teaching about here. Go back up there to verse 29, and can you bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Let's just make sure we get it in more modern language. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will be furnished richly so that he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Oh, my dear. That sure does not go along with modern liberal society. What is Jesus talking about? First of all, the one who had 5 talents to begin with, who ended up with 10 talents, what did he have that the guy with 1 talent didn't have? He had responsibility. He had character. He had integrity. All right? And so God increased him. God does not give based on how much money you have or how much money you don't have. He blesses on how much responsibility you have or don't have. God will allow the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer if responsibility is at stake. God he's not setting up the rich. He's not setting up the poor. All right? It's not based on whether God wants to do what and what he doesn't want to do, because he wants us all blessed. But it's based on responsibility. It's based on character. And someone who has lack can go even further in lack until they gain greater responsibility. God doesn't mind someone who already has a lot to have even more, if it's one with responsibility. Boy, I'll tell you what, that will just upset the apple cart in our society. I don't know how else to tell you other than just read it right off the pages of the Bible. This isn't my idea. These are the words of Jesus. He's the Lord who went into a far country, who's coming back for a reckoning day. He said, I gave you a certain amount of resources and I expected you to increase my resources. Because increased resources in the kingdom of God equals increased souls in the kingdom of God. That's what he cares about most of all at his return. And he is going to take the lazy and the slothful servant, and he is not going to be happy with them. You have to understand this. To everyone who has, more will be given. But he will be furnished richly so that he will have an abundance. Wow. And God says, the Lord doesn't expect that person to feel guilty.
Right.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. I'm glad you're excited about it. Everyone else is holding their white knuckling in the seat in front of them. Oh, my goodness. I love preaching out of Matthew 25 because you hear the holy hush that is in here right now.
Yeah. Hey.
It's what people need to hear, because God will not, if the whole world is going without, and there, but yet there's only one person who's responsible, God would rather have it all go to them. He will give it to them before he'll give it to the rest, because he will not ever, ever, ever reward irresponsibility. Woo! Psh! All right. Go to verse 21, and let's kind of dig in here. Look what the Lord said to the man that increased the Lord's resources. See, I am on this earth to increase the Lord's resources.
Absolutely.
Through my life, the Lord will gain greater control of the world's money,
yes,
land,
good,
buildings,
yes,
and influence.
Good. Yes, good.
What are you put on this earth for?
Right.
To increase the resources of the Lord.
Yeah.
I could just imagine how some people try to take this. If this is making you mad, well, good, then you got a religious spirit about you, and you need to hear it.
Yes.
This will help you. So many people, they say, oh, I need, you know, this is what the world's crying out for. We need a better economy. And then the word of God says, this is how you do it.
Yeah.
And then people say, no, we don't, no. We're, you know, you can't have an economy other than God's way.
Right.
Not a good economy, not the right one. Oh, see, what should our world be doing? Should be putting the finances in the hands of the responsible ones. Those are the, but what is our government set up to do?
Take it from
the responsible and give it to the irresponsible. What is it doing? It is a violation of God's word. It's evil to do that.
That's right.
It is evil.
Yes. Come
on,
sure.
And it's exactly why this nation, if we keep doing it, is going to struggle and struggle and struggle. This, you know, I'm meaning this nation, I don't mean the church in this nation.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this nation politically, you know, our civic, you know, leadership and things. If they keep doing this, they're going to keep making people poorer and poorer.
That's true.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Hasn't that happened?
Yeah.
People are poorer now,
yeah,
than they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. They're poorer now. Wow. Isn't it? It is absolutely true. People are making less. Money is worth less now, and people are making less money now.
Wow.
Yep. That's absolutely right. Look at it. Have you seen that the average income in America is $5,000 to $7,000 less than it was 7 years ago? Well, I'm not attacking Democrats. I'm not attacking Republicans. It's the principle that's wrong. You know? But this nation, you know, they keep, you know, have you seen more and more that the people that are promising more freebies, you know, more handouts, more free stuff, boy, they're getting more and more popular. Free college, woo, let's vote for him. Free this, free that, free this. What are they doing? They're buying votes. Yep. And all the irresponsible people in the country, woo! And they love it. And it's driving the country more and more in debt. It's driving the country more and more in the wrong direction, because God cannot bless handing finances to fools. Because he won't. He doesn't. Praise the Lord. Woo, man, I tell you came to a humdinger. Listen, you know, don't write me a letter. Don't send me an email. If you hate the message, well, praise the Lord. You know, I don't need the letter. When I get hate mail, as soon as I get in the first couple sentences of it, they go out the door, it goes. I don't read it. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's the word. It's the word. It's the word. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. You know, we can either, you know, I'll tell you what, and I believe that the church, not just this church, but the Christians in America, I think people in our nation are waiting, you know, and desiring no-nonsense talk. Let's just get to the nitty-gritty. And let's get, you know, right to the point and not flower it up. Let's just see what the Bible says. If it's bold, if it corrects us, then let's get corrected.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Look at verse 21, what Jesus said. He said this to the one that had been faithful and responsible. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so Jesus calls this servant who was responsible, he calls him good and faithful. The word good there, I love it. It means cheerful, it means pleasant, and it means honorable. So you can see the character of this individual now. He wasn't just the one that had the most money, he was the one that had the most character. Amen. You know, and you hear me say it all the time, you don't want cash without character. It'll ruin your life. So many Christians, they don't have the character to handle money. The worst thing you could do for them is give them $1 million. It'll destroy their lives. And I'll tell you what, if you're going through stuff, and as you've, you know, faced trials and you've overcome them and you look back on those things and you can say that your character is stronger now than it was a year ago, guess what? Thank God. You know, amen. Thank God that your character's growing. Praise the Lord. Not that God was the author of your trial, but praise the Lord. The devil just gave you a workout. You stepped up to the plate. Your character is more qualified to prosper now than it was a year ago. Yes, it is. Aren't you glad? Mm-hmm. Honorable, cheerful, pleasant. Well, that sounds like someone you want to be around, right? Yeah. Well done, you honorable servant. Well done, you cheerful, joyful, pleasant servant.
That's good.
See, that's why I say money doesn't make people happy. Money goes to people who are already happy. He was a joyful person. He was a cheerful person. He was pleasant to be around. And God said, give the money to him.
That's good.
Come on now.
That's good word.
Isn't that true?
Don't
you want to bless people who are pleasant to you? Do you think God is at least as smart as we are? You know, money doesn't come to the grumpy faces. You know, money doesn't come to the sour face. You know, the poor attitudes and those kinds of folks. They come to the cheerful people. The joyful, the pleasant. Or I think this word would fit in there. The low maintenance. Low maintenance. See, there's a character, there's an integrity, there's a personality, there's an attitude that is attracted, or prosperity is attracted to those types. Amen. Not the grumpy, not the complaining, not the irritable. Come on now. Oh, yeah. Here is a mistake, and I've mentioned it already. Here are some mistakes. People try to be faithful with what they don't have instead of being faithful with what they do have. And this is what I said earlier. A lot of Christians try to become a dream giver, all right? And dream givers will never connect with the supply of God. There's a lot of people, they'll dream. They'll dream about giving. Oh, I dream about giving God $1,000. I'll dream about giving God $1,000. I dream about giving God $1 million, you know? But you will never break into the supply of God until you break through the level where you are now.
Right.
Amen. Say, well, I've, you know, don't expect to reap thousands, you know, when we sow in tens.
Right.
Don't expect it. All right. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Here's he not only was honorable, cheerful, pleasant, and faithful. All right. The word faithful there also means submitting your finances before God. Laying it before him, asking God to tell you what to do with it.
There you go.
Have you ever done that before?
Yes, come on.
Have you ever taken your financial situation in your life and laid it before God and said, Father, whatever you want me to do with this, I will do it. If it is to give here or to sow here or to save here, invest here or whatever it is, do we truly submit our finances to the Father? Come on now. That's where it is. This is what I say. Many Christians have false willingness. False willingness. All right. They'll say, oh, I'd do it. I'd do it. Oh, I'd give this. Oh, I'd do that. I'd give that. And then what will happen is the Lord will come and he will test your heart with the things you like the most. Have you ever been there before? Just when you set everything out before God and say, Father, there is not one thing that I withhold from you and from your leading. And then he says, okay, that thing. You're like, well, I meant everything else. Not that. You know that's my favorite. Exactly. Because when God reached into his giving and submitted everything he owned to the world and that which was needed to be sacrificed to deliver us from sin, he said, the only option is giving my favorite.
That's right. That's
Jesus is God's favorite.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
It is and was the best thing that he had on hand. And it was like the only thing that will rescue the world from its sin is the favorite thing that God owned. And God said, I'm willing. God said, I'm willing. God said, I'll do it. But yet so many times Christians, here it is, God. Okay, that thing. Okay, that amount. Okay, this and do that. Well, no. See, that's false willingness. If you truly take your situation before God, listen, you can about guarantee he is going to speak to you about it. He is going to speak to you in something that your heart, your whole existence is going to cringe when he tells you to give it.
Sure.
Come on now. Listen, you know, I have to be careful because, again, it's not about, you know, it's not a look at me type of thing. But how many times has God told me, give everything you have? Give everything you have. Not just once he's told me that. Several times he's told me that. Praise the Lord. Ooh, got quiet in here. Oh, my. So this man was submitting his finances before God. He didn't have a false willingness, even if he was tested with the things he cared for most. Yep, let's keep on reading. Now let's go down there to verse 24. Then this irresponsible, unfaithful, slothful, wicked servant, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. What does that mean? Is that means that the Lord has put people in the earth to do his work. That's who we are. I have been put in this earth to do his work. He's doing that through me. He's doing that through you. He's right. Amen. You understand that? And so it's not like we get the praise or we get the glory. He gets the praise and he gets the glory, right? But he set us here because he multiplied himself, right? Didn't he? He recreated himself in us. Amen. Because so he's not on this earth in physical form anymore. And so he recreated a race of people that would go out and do his work. Amen. So because he wasn't going to gather his resources by himself. He wasn't going to work the fields by himself. He was going to hire us. He was going to equip us. He was going to grace us. He says, now you go and handle my resources. You cause the harvest to come. You cause it to grow. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's what he's saying. He said, I know that you reap where you don't sow. You gather where you have not strawed. Look at verse 25, though. Look what the slothful servant said. He said, and I was afraid. Fear is the ultimate supply killer. If the devil's going to kill your supply in your life, he's going to go after and make you afraid. What's he going to do? He's going to make you afraid to do what it takes to get God's supply. Because listen, if it doesn't make your flesh crawl, it's not God. Getting into God's supply for your life is going to make your flesh absolutely crawl. It might challenge your friendships. It might challenge your family relationships. It might even challenge your marriage. It'll challenge to step up and say, I'm obeying God. Amen. I'm obeying God. But to do that, you know, I'm going to have to talk to my wife. I'm going to have to talk to my husband. And they're not as willing as I am. I'm afraid to do that. Exactly. Fear is a supply killer. Oh, well, if I tithe, then I'll be afraid that I won't be able to pay all my bills on time. There again, fear is a supply killer. Well, Lord, if I give that, then I'm going to be without. Fear is a supply killer. The other ones didn't bring their flask of oil. You know, why? They're afraid they're going to use it all, burn it all. We'll just try to wait around and someone else will pick up our slack. Fear is a supply killer. Listen, if it doesn't challenge your mind and your body to give and to step out and to break into new levels with giving, right? If it doesn't challenge your flesh, right? If you've gotten into just a roller coaster, you're just in, kind of this easy, coasting kind of mode with God and your giving and things like that, there's no supply in that. No. Yeah, the supply wasn't the one talent he had in his hand at the moment. It wasn't even the interest that could have earned if he would have even put it in the bank for the Lord. It was the miracle God was going to do for him, but he never qualified.
There you go. Right.
He was going to say, come on in. Because remember, the guy that had the 5 talents and doubled it and became 10, those 10 talents still wasn't the ultimate supply.
Right.
The supply came when he said, come on in and enter into the joy of the Lord. I know you had 5, which was good. You doubled it, which was greater. But I have something yet even better than what you could have ever earned on your own. See, he doubled his money. Then God said, I'm going to multiply it into something that you couldn't have even thought of before. And I'll tell you what, it is time that these churches start seeing miracles. I mean, financial miracles in the lives of the people. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I tell you what, where there is the greatest level of miracles, there's a greater level of willingness. There's a greater level of generosity. There's a greater level of desire. I'll tell you what, I desire to pay God's house off more than I desire to pay my house off. And my house will be paid off. I'm just saying that I want this, you know what I mean? And it's not just about the building. I'm just using that as one example. If you had another church somewhere, that would be the same thing there. This would be true no matter what ministry. If they're doing something good for God, we want them to. I mean, don't you want, this is honestly, can we just share a little vision? This is my heart. This church isn't just going to be in a place where we've paid this one off. Whose other churches are we going to pay off? Oh, this church over here, they're doing a great work for God. Oh, yeah, what does your building cost? Well, we're going through this huge, we're doing this 5-year capital campaign, and, well, spare the trouble here. Wouldn't you love to do that? Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, praise the Lord. I think, that's not just possible. It's likely. It's going to happen, Praise the Lord. I mean, here we have some pastors. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee just got into a new building in Mayville. And Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee, just as a pastor, that you're doing great stuff, if all of a sudden, this church got up and said, oh, here, we have a check for the Mayville church. It's going to completely pay off your building. Would you receive it? How would that feel? You know what I mean? I mean, don't you want to be a part of that? And that's just one example. Praise God. Hallelujah. And of course, in small ways and things, we've gotten to do some of that. We've gotten to do some of that. Again, we as a church, we break through those levels. There's been other churches. There was a church that needed, a lot of paint and interior work and stuff, and they had a $4,000 just a painting bill to paint the inside of their church. These are stuff that things that maybe you don't get to hear about a lot, but we as a church, guess what? We paid it. When the Wellsville church was just getting started, and we had that building come up, and someone approached me about giving us just a steal of a deal on that building, guess what? We just bought it. And guess what? There's a church in there now. They fixed it up, but we got to buy the property. And we still own that. They better be good. Boom. They fixed it up and they put a lot more money into it than I guess we did in buying it. But when that need came up, guess what? There was something prepared. Boom. And there's a church in there. There's a church in there. People's lives are being changed in there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, when traveling ministries come in here and they'll share the things that God's doing, and it takes resources to go to the nations. Oh, you want to be sitting there and say, here, you know, well, how far will this 50,000 or and just hand a ministry that is winning souls? And, you know, I mean, we got to several years back, even before we were in this building, we took up an offering. Remember, we raised about $10,000 for, and I just was talking to that man just about a month ago, that medical center in Kenya, over there near Nairobi. I mean, they needed $10,000 goes a lot further there than it does here. They built a medical center, hired a doctor, and thousands of people from those surrounding hills came in there, and everyone that came in there got ministered the gospel. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, just doing things like that. I mean, God has a desire to reach this world. Who's going to pay for it? It's not going to be the casinos. It's not going to, you know, be the those types. It's going to be us. And we need to be excited about it and not get afraid to step out and do what God called us to do. Well, I can't tithe because what if? That's the devil's going to do that the rest of your life. You are never going to break into a higher level with God until you don't first obey His word. Don't let fear keep you away. Well, the Lord put it on my heart to give someone this. Oh, but I, but. See, that's fear trying to steal the supply. See, because He will try to get you to look at what's in your hand and not what He's going to multiply later. There's a whole future that's being robbed by that fear.
You're right.
Come on. What it would it be like if you dealt with the issues and you just went before God and said, I'm not going to let fear stop me anymore.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, we get down here to verse 29, and this is the principle. For everyone that has shall be given. Everyone that has what? Responsibility. Everyone that will not let fear steal their supply. Everyone that will not succumb to fear. Everyone that has. Can we bring up the Amplified again? I just like the wording of it. It helps us. For to everyone who has, will more be given. Praise the Lord. See, it is going to take somebody being radically willing, radically generous, with a radical heart for God, and God's going to find them in their responsibility. He said, listen, they just are going to grow, and they're going to keep growing and growing, and if nobody else, I'll just send it to them. If God's got to give one person all of our miracles, He will. If God's got to find one person, if none of us will obey, He'll find the one who will, and He'll take all the miracles that were for us, and He'll give it to that one person. Don't let that happen, because God wants you to have it. Oh, He says, to the responsible, to the faithful, to the bold, to the willing, to the cheerful. See, these are all words that were used to describe to those that purpose something in their heart to do for God. He will be given more, and He will be furnished richly. God does not have a problem. Listen, it is old-time religion. It is false religion. It is a lie from the pit of hell to think that God ever wanted anybody to be poor on this earth. It is such garbage. And they try, you know, and then, of course, even the media will go and attack, say, oh, the prosperity gospel. And I just want to say, what, you don't believe that the gospel provides prosperity? I mean, at very least, the gospel is going to send you where someday? At very least, you're going to heaven, to a place that what we call gold, they call pavement. You know what I mean? What's the alternative? If the gospel doesn't prosper you, spirit, soul, body, what does? Is there any other way to be truly prosperous apart from Jesus? What's the alternative? A poverty gospel? You'd rather believe a poverty gospel? People that say that, they have never been where true poverty exists. When you walk among third world poverty and you just see the oppression of poverty, are you saying that God would rather those people live in garbage piles? Or are you, or don't you believe that the gospel, everywhere the gospel has gone, civilization has followed and increased? Everywhere the gospel is preached, increase follows. And you would rather see human beings living like animals? But if Christians would prosper God's way, we would have more resources to pull more human beings out of places like that. Now, where the problem is, and maybe where it gets them, you know, to misunderstand, is that unfortunately there's Christians that they think the resources are just for them, and they just want it for greed. Well, that would be wrong. That would be wrong. But I'll tell you what, since God is going to give it to somebody, he's going to give it to the hearts that are going to move it in the direction he wants.
Right.
And if you think you're going to walk and live in God's supply, you're going to be challenged. If you really truly step before God and say, Father, use me that way, he's going to immediately put something on your heart that is going to challenge the daylights out of you. I'm just telling you. And fear is going to race into your mind and say, you can't do that. You can't do that. If you do that, then you'll go without this, that, and this. Think of how hard the devil works to stop Christians from entering the supply that God has for us. Because if we get into it and we enter in to the wedding party, yeah, this world's going to take notice and they will see it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, imagine you get into a place in, you know, where churches are being founded in some of the most prevalent places. Places that, you know, I mean, honestly, the Erie Church is a good example. I mean, a building right there smack dab in the middle of that commercial district right in Erie, where 40,000 cars a day drive by that place. All right? We're going to get back into that building soon and things. But things like that where it starts to just make an impact, where people start saying, wow, that, you know, that old shopping center, it's now a church. That building that we drive by every day, it's now a church. How about that in other cities? Look at Mayville, that building right on the main strip right there. Everyone drives by there. Hey, the old gas station, you know, it's this nice looking church building now. Wow, these buildings right in the center of our towns are now churches. That, amen. I'll tell you what, that excites me. That fires me up. So did you get anything out of this? This is how we walk into God's supply. This is how we live off it. And if you think it's going to be comfortable, if you think there's not going to be some flesh to seriously crucify, then you'll never live in it. You'll never walk in it until you purpose something. You set something out and you say, okay, God, this is what we purpose in our heart. I mean, my wife and I, what we just did is that we set that number, and it was like almost like we just looked at it as something like, you know, that's a number. We're just going to watch that number shrink as we just give in. And the money, you know, just came in because we purposed in our heart to do that. And now we have a whole nother half of this year. Take it even further. Amen. I'm excited about that. Let's pray. Father.